I know the children know what day today is, right? What day is today? It's Father's Day. I know it's the Lord's Day. That's more important. And it's good that we celebrate the gifts of God and family. I love that in the church we're having children. We rejoice in that. We have husbands and wives who love each other, striving to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Because we live in a fallen world, Father's Day can be hard for some people. Some of us just miss our fathers. They're gone. And we're not going to see them again in this life. Some of us had difficult relationships with fathers. And it wasn't the hallmark, happy home we grew up in. Some of us even might have been hurt by fathers. The book of Ruth, which we're going to be kind of giving an overview today, especially focused on the end of chapter 1, actually addresses some of the realities that families don't always work out ideally. And we're going to be moving towards how do we face up to the real disappointments that occur. In Ruth, the main character is actually a lady named Naomi, which is Ruth's mother-in-law. She's the one who's in crisis. And in the first 5 verses, it says, "Now it came about in the days when the judges governed, there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her 2 sons, and they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her 2 children and her husband." So hard things happen in a fallen world. Here's a woman. First, she's in a place where there's a famine, and her family moves, and then her husband dies, and now she's a widow, and she's alone. And some of us here have gone through that. And then, well, she has 2 sons, but her sons die. And on top of that, her sons never become fathers. And so their family is on the verge of being extinct in Israel. And as we get to the passage we're going to cover today, we're going to see her bitterness. And she's tempted to be bitter against God. And what I'm wanting to take this passage and do is, one, helping us to understand from this example the nature of, like Jim said, what we now call depression in the Bible is sadness. Sadness over loss. It's not something not just limited to adults. Children, do you ever get sad? Yeah, hard things happen. People are mean to you. Your pet dies. Your toys break. You get a bad grade. We all deal with sadness when we lose things we really want. And as we look at this passage, we're going to see some of Naomi's responses to her loss. Some of them are not good examples. Some of it is even her blindness to her own responsibility. And some of it is her blindness to the goodness of God in the midst of her loss. Naomi is tempted to be bitter against God because these things have gone badly. Part of it is she thinks God is against her. She says, "The hand of the Lord is against me." And yet, as you read the book of Ruth, and most of you have read the book of Ruth, is the hand of the Lord really against her? No, the Lord is doing good things for her. Now, I love Old Testament narrative, and there are 3 things I hope to accomplish every time I look at an Old Testament narrative. One is we have to explain what's going on. Just going through and understanding the story and the context. Like, this is in the Old Testament. Just as one example, and it says there was a famine in the land. It's not like today when if it doesn't rain or there's a plague or a pandemic, you can't say, well, that's because of this or that in particular. The whole world deserves judgment. But in the Old Covenant, God promised if the people were faithful, they would have plenty of rain and they would have prosperity. And so if there's a famine in Bethlehem, what does that mean? It means that's judgment from God for their unfaithfulness. We also know these were the days of the judges when there was a great deal of unfaithfulness. So that's just an example. So we're going to understand what's going on in this story. There are other aspects as well in terms of what does it mean under the Old Covenant for a woman not to have sons and not to have grandchildren. And then we also want to show how every passage in the Bible points to Christ. And quite frankly, Ruth is pretty easy for that. But Jesus in Luke 24 went through the entire Old Testament showing how everything from Moses to the prophets, it all points to him. Everything in the Bible is aiming towards redemption. And of course, in the book of Ruth, we have a man who is a kinsman redeemer, like a type of Christ, and that's Boaz. We won't talk much about him today, but we will talk some about redemption. There's a third thing, and that's where I began, and that is also to show how what happened, these aren't just stories, but these are lessons in these stories that are to teach us. The New Testament says these things were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. It's not just for people in the Old Testament times. There's valuable instruction in this passage, and I've told you there are probably a lot of wonderful lessons at the end of the book of Ruth, chapter 1, but what I'm going to be drawing on today especially is understanding the practicalities 3,000-something years later when we experience loss, when we're tempted to be depressed or sad. How does the Bible speak to that? And quite frankly, how would you counsel Naomi? How would we today speak to the Naomis? Or this could be you, or it could be someone you love. So I'm going to be focusing on the end of the passage in verses 19 to 22, but I'll catch you up on what's happened in the middle. That when the famine ends, Naomi decides to go back to Bethlehem from Moab, where she's been living for 10 years. And her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, and by the way, Oprah was named for Orpah. They just mixed up the letters, I guess. But Orpah, by the way, if you know about Orpah, that, I don't know that makes a lot of sense to name your daughter after that. But anyway, so Orpah and Ruth initially say, we're going to go with you. And Naomi says, no, you need to go back to Moab. There you'll find husbands. And Orpah goes, Ruth stays, and this is this very famous part in verse 15. I'll start in verse 15. So Naomi said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or go back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So, now in verse 19, so they both went until they came to Bethlehem. When they'd come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So Naomi, coming back from Moab, makes a stirring entrance, and she's been gone for 10 years. And the women who had known her before, and they see her, and somehow they're shocked at seeing her. Perhaps the years had been hard on her. I've used the analogy, it's kind of like you go back to a high school reunion, and people say, you haven't changed a bit. And then they whisper, the years have not been kind to her. And I think probably on her countenance was her sorrow and her sadness. She even says, I want to change my name. Don't call me Naomi, which means cheerful. Call me Bitter. Mara. Interestingly, this name, the Mara name, doesn't stick. But that's how upset she is. And Naomi really exemplifies why most people are sad or what we would now call depressed. And I will acknowledge there may be biological causes for some people's depression. But the overwhelming majority of cases of depression is ordinary sadness over loss. And so she lost her husband. She's lost her sons. And Carolyn and I can some ways relate to this, even like it's Father's Day. We have sons who, when they were in their teens, all professed faith. And then as young adults, one by one, they turned away. And it's a source of sadness every single day. And we have to fight to maintain our joy with that loss. And Naomi, when she's lost her husband and her sons, what it meant for her in that culture was each family had land in the promised land, in Israel. And that land was to carry on the family name, and it would be inherited by the sons. And so the hope would be you have lots of sons so that your sons would continue your family's name in the land. And for Naomi, she says, I've gone from full to empty. I had two sons. Now she has no sons, no grandchildren, no husband, which means their name is going to be wiped out from Israel. Their land will go to some other relative. She's lost her standing. Again, I was a woman who I left somebody with a husband and sons. Now I'm a nobody. But again, this is normal for us. When Sarah died, it says Abram came to mourn for Sarah and weep for her. When things go badly, when you lose a job, when you lose a loved one, you go through a divorce you didn't want, when you have a child who rebels, when you suffer financial loss, even the way God has made us is to be sad. I mean, what's the shortest verse in the New Testament? Jesus wept. And when his beloved friend Lazarus died and he sees the awful effects of sin, he was deeply moved. And so sadness is not something wrong with you. If you're feeling sad, you don't necessarily need to take a pill so you won't feel sad anymore. That's human experience. But sadness can also be dangerous because Naomi is tempted to be embittered against God. She says at the end of verse 20, the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And at the end of verse 21, the Almighty has afflicted me. The Lord has witnessed against me. Now, Naomi is an example, probably of some of us, that she had pretty good theology, but she's drawing some very poor conclusions. You could say that an atheist should have no problem of evil. Because for an atheist, we live in a world of chance, and some people are just unlucky. Some people get cancer young. Some people get in car crashes young. Some people lose all their money. It's just the atoms didn't bounce off of each other the way that you would have hoped, and you're unfortunate. But for someone who believes in a God who works all things after the counsel of his will, when bad things happen, we have to accept that they're ultimately from God's hand. And that can be very difficult. And Naomi has an attitude. She's embittered, it seems to me, against God himself. And even the language she used, she calls him the Almighty, Shaddai. And it's like, poor little me, Naomi, I'm just minding my own business, and God is like a bully. And he's doing all these terrible things to me. And there's, what can I do? I'm just Naomi. Now, this is another characteristic of, it's another characteristic of some people who are depressed in that Naomi doesn't recognize that she has some blame, in my opinion, for her problems. Now, I'm not saying if you're sad because of loss, not all loss is our fault. Some people experience loss due to circumstances beyond their control. But in Naomi's case, I believe that she had some responsibility that we'll talk about in just a moment. That, one would be when there was a famine, she's part of the people that brought on the famine. Number two would be, was it a good idea for them to leave Bethlehem and go to Moab, the pagan land? Did that happen in the book of Genesis? Sometimes when there was famine, they would leave and go to... How did that work out? It always worked out badly. Lots of people were able to stay in Bethlehem. And then even more of concern is that after her husband died, who did her sons marry? Moabite women, which was forbidden under the law. And so she's had her own problems. And yet, again, I have some compassion upon her. There are others in the Bible. Jacob, when he thought he'd lost Benjamin as well, said, everything is against me. Jonah said, I have every reason to be angry, even unto death. I think the person Naomi may most be like is Job. And it's interesting, in the book of Job, Job uses similar language. The arrows of the Almighty are within me. The Almighty has embittered my soul. Job also. What is Job chapter 1 and 2 but a man suffering loss and becoming sad? Now, in the context of the book of Ruth, in the days of the judges, I think Naomi is also representative of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel has the word of God. They have the law. But they're living in weakness and in disobedience. And you read the book of Judges and they're horribly oppressed by their neighbors. And of course, the book of Ruth is a book about redemption. And You know, Naomi needs redemption. She needs somebody to solve what seems to be an impossible problem of how she can have descendants to carry on the family name and inherit the land. And the nation of Israel is powerless before the Philistines and all the other nations around them, and they're weak. And of course, humanity, you know, Naomi needs a redeemer. Israel needs a redeemer. Humanity needs a redeemer. And all that comes in the book of Ruth. Naomi also, like many sad people, depressed people, fails to recognize the goodness of God to her. When you're sad, it's like you are wearing these kind of dark-colored glasses, and even the good things don't seem to be noticed. Just the fact in verse 6, God has shown mercy and the famine is over. Verse 22, the barley harvest has begun. And so after these hard times, times of provision, it's like in a movie where it's kind of been sad and minor key and black and white, and now, you know, the color is coming in and major happy music is in major key is coming along, and, you know, things are getting better and the laborers in the field and they're gathering the harvest. Even in verse 19, they journeyed from Moab to Bethlehem, many miles. Now, if you've read the book of Judges, two women journeying from Moab to Bethlehem is not something you take for granted. The Lord delivered them safely. But even more importantly, as she came back to Bethlehem, she's come to the place where God is king and where the Lord has already declared he cares for widows. And the psalmist says, a father for the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. And in the law of God, I'm not going to turn there and read them, but in Deuteronomy 24 and 25, God made specific provisions for widows. In Deuteronomy 24, there was gleaning, which is Ruth chapter 2. They would not starve because the people harvesting the fields would leave grain in the field so that the widows and the poor could pick up. And so Ruth and Naomi are able to eat plenty because also Boaz is faithful to the law in chapter 2. And then in Deuteronomy 25, there's a provision for widows to carry on the family name. If a man were to die without children, rather than his name being extinguished from Israel, that the widow could marry a close relative, and that child would carry on the family name as if it was the child of the man who died. That's Ruth chapters 3 and 4. And does anybody know the last word in the book of Ruth? David. And so God has made that provision in his law. And also, it's kind of sad when she says, I went out full and I came back empty. I'm like, here's Ruth standing right there. She's not empty. The Lord has given her someone to share her burdens. And that's also chapters 2, 3, and 4. It's Ruth who goes out and gathers the grain. It's Ruth who marries and has the baby. And it's not just that Ruth is with her. Ruth is amazing. It's, you know, this thing, where you die, I will die. Where you go, I will go. Those verses are sometimes in weddings. Well, the original context was a mother-in-law of all things, a daughter-in-law to a mother-in-law. But she wasn't just turning to her mother-in-law. She was turning to God. Like Boaz says in chapter 2, she is converted from the Moabite paganism to believe in the God of Israel and to come under the shelter of his wings. And this is really ironic to me in that Naomi may be one of the worst evangelists in all of history. I know that Jim is going to be preaching about the Great Commission and he's passionate about that and missions and all that. Well, Naomi, basically, when she said, go back to your people and to your God, she's basically telling them to go to, I won't say it, you know, go back to this paganism. And Ruth says, I'm not going back. I want to worship the Lord. You know, horrible evangelism. And yet God used whatever testimony she gave. Some of the young people may appreciate a story of mine that when I was in high school, I was converted. I came to faith and was baptized when I was about 15 years old. Friends shared the gospel with me. And after I became a Christian, I was a very serious Christian. And there was this guy in my high school who wanted to be my friend. I remember we were shooting baskets in my parents' backyard. I just said, look, I don't have time to hang out with people who aren't Christians. So if you want to be my friend, you need to become a Christian. He did. And we're still friends with him and his wife, and he still has the Bible I gave him in like 1974. Again, that's not the ideal way, but at least I was in there pitching, I guess. And then also just the promises of God. and this is in the future, but it's similar, that God is committed in covenant to his people, and he brings good out of their calamities. Jeremiah 29:11, in the context of the exile, he says, "For you know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." And this is important application for all of us. God does not treat us as our sins deserve. Even, I mean, one of the hardest things sometimes about loss is when it's, some of it is our own fault, where we're in trouble of our own making. We made bad choices. We got into a bad relationship. We made a foolish financial decision, you know, and trouble has come upon us. And I was counseling a guy several years ago, and he really believed that he'd made a wrong turn in life 20 years earlier, and he'd gotten off the road and could never get back again, and that God was just done with him. That's not how God deals with us. I think Naomi made lots of wrong turns, but God's grace surpasses even our failures and our unfaithfulness. And of course, in the context of the book of Ruth, as I've said, God is already determined to bring redemption to Naomi's family. Boaz is there waiting in the wings, and the Lord knows what's going to be coming as Boaz provides food and then marries Ruth. And then, you know, at the end of chapter 4, they even say, Naomi has a son. Now, Ruth had the son. She went to all the trouble. But it's now counted as Naomi's son. And that child, Obed, will inherit the land. And the name of the family will continue. And it's going to be more than Naomi ever imagined. Because Israel in the days of Judges, when there was no king and everyone did what was right in his own eyes, they were totally oppressed. Well, Obed has Jesse, and Jesse has David. And this is a hinge in the history of Israel, a turning point where through this little obscure family, God is going to bring not just redemption to the family, he's going to bring redemption to all of Israel. And David would be the one to make Israel great for the first time and establish the kingdom in ways that they could have never imagined then. And of course, that all looks ahead to Christ. There's a world that needed redemption, like Naomi needed redemption and Israel needed redemption. And all that's happening here, and through her is the messianic line. So when things seem absolutely wretched, God is working still for good. It's like Joseph in Genesis chapter 50. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. God is at work. So I want to make a few points, I guess, of application. We've seen kind of what's going on in the story. We've seen in some ways how it points to Christ. But then how do we understand and help people who are dealing with great sadness? And the first thing I would say is that some of you are just always cheerful. And I'm happy for you. But those of us who struggle with sadness can find you annoying some of the time. And I remember as a new Christian being a bit melancholy, and I would have these cheerful people, actually like her, Caroline, and just be happy, rejoice. And they seem so steady and happy that, you know, Romans 12:15, we should weep with those who weep. That there are people who suffer great loss. Jesus had compassion upon the family of Lazarus as he wept over death. Proverbs 25:20, it says, like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda, as he who sings songs to a troubled heart. I think reading the story of Naomi and her sadness and her temptation to bitterness, we should care for those who have that need. We should have compassion for them in their sadness. I love that Jim read Psalm 42 and 43. And as he pointed out, in Psalm 42 and 43, this man is sad. Things have gone badly. He's far from the people of God. People are harassing him. And he keeps coming back to, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you in trouble within me? Hope in God. But just telling himself that the first time doesn't solve it. He has to go through three cycles. It goes into a second psalm and overtime. Sadness doesn't just go away like that. There can be a great struggle with sadness or depression, a great spiritual struggle. And if someone we know or love is going through that, we should have compassion. And if you're going through it, I wish I could say something today would make it instantly better. What I can say is God, as he gives you grace to continue, is enabling you to be heroic in persisting. And maybe you feel like, well, I'm only running at a low speed. It's by the grace of God you're on your feet and you're moving. And in Psalm 23, it talks about that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know, you are with me. I love it. You don't lie down in the valley of the shadow of death. You're going to get out of the valley of the shadow of death. But I can't say how long you're going to be there, but God will bring you out. It's kind of short-term eschatology. Ultimately, you know, we'll be out and we'll be with Him. And then when we are struggling with this, I think we need to be careful not to do what Naomi did in terms of being angry with God. She had better theology than her words sometimes. And we need to be careful. Psalm 73 is an example of this, where the psalmist says, "My feet came close to slipping. My steps had almost slipped." The psalmist was upset because the world seemed unfair. The wicked are prospering, the righteous are suffering. And it was only when this is where eschatology comes in terms of long-term future. I see their end, and there's nothing to envy. God is ultimately going to bring justice. But we need to be careful. You know, Job finally says, "I lay my hand on my mouth." I mentioned the greatest trial of our life is unbelieving sons. I believe God can regenerate the lost. I believe my sons are entirely responsible, humanly speaking, for their unbelief. But I've been praying for them for over 40 years. And so to trust God and to have, I pray that our faith will be strong even when our prayers aren't answered on our timetable. And that can be a struggle. I've already mentioned briefly, I said, well, why are people sad? There are actually multiple reasons. Probably the most common reason is sadness over loss. We have the example of David in Psalm 32, who said, "Night and day my hand was heavy upon me as with the fever heat of summer," when he kept silent about his sin. So some people are depressed when they're far from God, and sin will do that. But don't say to a depressed person, "With whom did you commit adultery and who did you kill?" Like David. It also can be Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, where just a life that seemed to be pleasant has become extraordinarily unpleasant, and there's a struggle going on. And yes, there can be some situations, and there are people sometimes that say, "I don't think I've lost anything. I don't think I've committed any terrible sin. I just feel crummy all the time. I feel, you know, almost in despair." And my friend, Dr. Charles Hodges, who's a biblical counselor, who's also writing about, he's a medical doctor, and he's written about issues of depression and bipolar and other, you know, he said, there may be some people who have kind of undefined depression, and maybe for some of those people, medications could help. But he would say, in 90% or more of the cases, that depression is spiritual. It's the same point Lloyd-Jones made in his book on spiritual depression. So there may be some that is physical. Even the person who has something going on physically needs spiritual help coping with that. And there's not always a pill that's going to make it better. But we should be, again, compassionate. Proverbs 18:14, "The spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but as for a broken spirit, who can bear it?" The Proverbs is essentially saying, I know we feel miserable when we're physically sick, but overwhelming sadness and despair is even more painful than physical affliction. Now, those of you who go through that, you know what the proverb is talking about. Some of you who haven't been through that, it should give you compassion for those around you who are. Sometimes you're the cheerful one married to someone who's really struggling. And to pray with them, to pray for them, to point them to the Lord and to be patient with them. Well, what are some specific ways we can help people who are dealing with sadness or depression? I mentioned the guy earlier. I'll call him Rob. And he's the guy that came and had been very sad. He'd gone through a lot. As I said, he thought he'd made a wrong turn in life when he was in his 20s. And he missed what God had called him to do. He thought he was supposed to be a missionary. He didn't do that. He was working in business. But recently, a company he'd worked for and given his heart and soul to, run by a friend of his, let him go. He felt he'd been unjustly treated. He couldn't get another job. All these things were against him. And we were trying to help him struggle through a very tough depression. Like Naomi, he felt he had suffered great loss. He was afraid that God was against him. We need to remind people of who God really is, that He is compassionate, who He is in Christ, thinking long term, back to the valley of the shadow of death is not a place you camp, but it's a place you get through. One thing I love in the Psalms is there's so many of the Psalms where the psalmist is going through a really hard time. It's, you know, is sad. But one thing they often do is they recall God's past faithfulness. In Psalm 77, verse 11, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. 78:12, he worked wonders before their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the land of Zoan. So let me make that practical to you. And that is that when you're in a really difficult time and you're tempted to think there's no hope, recall God's past faithfulness. Remember when you didn't have a job, when you didn't know where the money was going to come from, when you were lonely, how God in the past again and again has been faithful to deliver you. And then as you recall that, it gives you hope for the present and for the future. Also, like Naomi could have done, is try to look for the present manifestations of God's goodness to which you're blind. God was at work, but she was not noticing that. Some of you, as you came in, and if you didn't get one of these cards, you can get one. I've got some more. You can come see Carolyn and me. But this is actually Rob, the very guy I'm talking about. One of the assignments I gave him was to write down the lies that he's tempted to believe and then biblical truths to answer the lies. John 8:44 says Satan is a liar and a murderer. And the way Satan brings us to self-destruction or to despair is to tell us things that are lies. Lloyd-Jones, in his famous book, Spiritual Depression, when he's writing about Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, he has an expression that many of you have heard before. We need to stop listening to ourselves and we need to start talking to ourselves. That when you're sad and you just let your mind go, you're going to be telling yourselves it's hopeless. Nothing ever good could happen. And these are lies. And so I had Robin, this is basically, a lot of it is his work that we turned into a card and I tweaked it some, is I think it really helps when you're struggling. What are the lies I'm tempted to believe that are bringing me down? And what is truth from the Bible that will help me? I'm just going to go through these. This is exemplary, not exhaustive. Tempted to believe God is against me. Well, actually, the scripture says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not give us with him all things? That God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Oh, my situation is hopeless. Naomi could see no way her problem could be solved. Yet our God is the God of who we saw in Jeremiah 29, who has good plans for his people. Romans 8:28, he does work all things together for good for those who are called by him, who love him and are called according to his purpose. He's the God of hope. I'm all alone. Well, there was Ruth right there. Elijah had the same challenge, thought he was all alone. Well, God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Psalm 23, he says that, even in the valley shadow of death, he is there with us. I just can't live without the thing I want. This is a big one for some of us. For Naomi, I can't live without sons and grandsons to carry on the family name. Life is not worth living if I don't have that. And we could be tempted to think, well, if I don't have a spouse, if I don't have a child, if my child isn't what I want him or her to be. Well, that's where sometimes we're forced, like Jeremiah 17 says, if you trust in men, you put your hope in men, you'll be like the bush in the desert. But if you trust in God, you'll be like the tree planted by rivers of water. Have to admit, the last couple of days, that bush in the desert thing makes more sense to me. That God is all I need, and sometimes it's the loss of other things that drives me to him, the one source of stability and security. I've ruined my life by my sin. I don't like the fact that David did what he did, but I do love the fact that God forgave him and showed mercy to him. And there's hope for us, that he offers forgiveness. Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have compassion and he will abundantly pardon. That no matter what you've done, if you turn to the Lord, he will forgive you. He's faithful and just to forgive all who confess their sin and seek forgiveness through Christ. Oh, life is just unfair to me. That's the Psalm 73 complaint, Job's complaint. Well, actually, God treats us better than we deserve. Sometimes he disciplines us, but God is just. Friends, of all the human beings who have ever lived, whom did God love the most? His son. of all the human beings who have ever lived, who suffered the most? His son. Hebrews 5 is a mystery where it says it was necessary that he suffer many things to be fully perfected and matured. Jesus had to suffer to accomplish the purpose of God. Your suffering does not mean that God does not love you. He has a good purpose in it. It'll be more than worth it. God doesn't care about me. Well, again, he's proven he cares about you by giving you his son. The last I have on the card is, I'm no good. Actually, that's true. This is a trustworthy statement deserving a full acceptance that Christ Jesus saved sinners, of whom I am foremost. I have no goodness of my own. I have a righteousness which comes from God through faith. The righteousness of God in Christ is ours. And so my joy is not in my own goodness and my own accomplishment. My joy is that I am in Christ, who has taken my sin, given me his righteousness, saved me unto good works, and he loves me. So, when things are really hard, you're tempted to think God must be against me. That's what Naomi was tempted to think, and we've all been tempted probably at times, some of us more than others. For us in the new covenant, as I mentioned, which is already in the book of Ruth, God proves that he's for us in his son. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. The greatest problem we have is our sin, and God paid the greatest possible price to save us in giving his son that we might be saved. He saved us unto his glory. He saved us unto good works. He has so loved us, we can trust him. He is working all things together for the good of his people. Naomi thought God was totally against her, and yet not long from now, she's going to be holding a baby who's the hope of Israel, not just the hope of her family and the hope of the world. May God give us grace in our sadness to trust in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that things that happened over 3,000 years ago relate to us now. We thank you that you are working out your plan of redemption, even in this formerly obscure family. We thank you that in spite of Naomi's unfaithfulness, that you were faithful to your covenant as you were also to Israel. We thank you for Christ, who is our hope and our Redeemer. Help us in our sadness to answer the lies of the flesh with the truths of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.